We welcome you again to our series of teachings on the house churches. As you will recall, we have looked at, if you have been following our teachings, we have looked at the house church as a place for fellowship, the house church as a place for effective discipleship, and the house church ministry from the house church and ministry within the house churches. And today we'll be looking at the house church, a place of prayer. The house church, a place of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, if you open your Bible there, we'll look at it. Mark chapter 11, verse 17. And as he taught them, he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Remember, we said that the church is actually the house of God. And this house of God is not just talking about a building. It is actually talking about the people of God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we are looking at the house church as a place of prayer. The house church, places where we meet, we pray. In the early church, one of the main activities, one of the main four activities that the early church gave itself to was prayer. If you open with us in Acts of Apostles chapter 2, the Bible says they gave themselves to fellowship. They gave themselves, they were devoted to the apostle teaching. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They were devoted to the fellowship, and they were devoted to prayer. So they gave themselves to prayer. So prayer is one of the main activities that the church is meant to give itself to. So those who accepted the message, they were baptized, and then they joined the others, and they gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to the word. They gave themselves to fellowshipping with one another, and they gave themselves to the breaking of bread. So prayer is one of the most important activities of the Christian life. And as we said, the house church is a place where effective discipleship actually takes place. And one of the area of discipleship is discipling people to effectively pray. So people are supposed to be discipled to effectively pray. The leaders of the early church, the apostles, they saw prayer as one of their most important responsibilities. If you open with us again to the book of Acts chapter 6, they saw prayer as the most important responsibility which they should give themselves to, which they should not permit anything to distract them from. The book of Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. There was a problem as the church began to grow. Many needs were rising. And after a time, people began to complain. And they were actually complaining as concerned the distribution of food. Some group complained that their own people were being ignored in the distribution of food. And the apostle called a meeting to solve that problem. Listen to what they said. He said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. The responsibility of the distribution of food, the responsibility of the handling of this problem that was arising as the church was growing. And in verse 4, it says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they saw themselves as people who should concentrate on prayer, who should concentrate on the ministry of the word, and they refuse to be distracted by the many other responsibilities that were rising here and there. They decided to choose some people who will carry out the responsibility of sharing food, and they will give themselves to two most important things that they knew that no one else but them should be doing at that particular time. They decided that they would give themselves to prayer. They decided they would give themselves to the ministry of the word. So to the leaders, the prayer is of critical importance. In fact, no one can ever replace leadership in the place of prayer. When the children of Israel were being attacked when they left Egypt, Moses decided, he chose Joshua, and he told Joshua, take some of our men. Let them go and face the Amalekites. As for me, I am going to go with the staff of God in my hand. Moses decided to go to the mountain with the staff of God in his hands. And the Bible says, as long as Moses lifted up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But when Moses' hand became tired, and if he put down his hand, the Amalekites, they were winning. So the other two leaders, Aaron and Hur, who were with him, they lifted up his hand, supported his hand up, so that his hand was held up until Israel had fought the battle and won the battle. They did not replace Moses in putting their own hands up. So if you are a leader, leading a house church, leading the work of God anywhere, it's of critical importance that you give yourself to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Those are areas that cannot be delegated. Prayer cannot be delegated. You cannot ask others to be praying while you are given to other things. They said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The early church, they knew the critical importance of prayer. When Peter was arrested and put in prison, there was one of the house churches, while Peter was waiting to be executed the next day, one of these house church in the home of John Mark's mother, because there was a house church actually meeting in that home, the house church did something. If you open with us to Acts of Apostles, you will see what prayer can do and what the church is supposed to do in times of crisis. Acts of Apostles chapter 12, verse 5. Herod had arrested Peter. Peter was put in prison, waiting to be killed the next day, in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So he was in prison, waiting to be killed. But in the upper room somewhere, there were a group of people gathered, and that was a venue for a house church. They were wrestling with God. They were praying. They were interceding. Why Peter thought that the next day he will be killed? Because of the prayer of the saints, very soon God sent an angel who went to prison and rescued Peter. The power of a praying church. And as we said, this church, this prayer was actually going on in one of the house churches. So the early church made prayer a priority. Prayer was a priority to the early church, and this was mainly done at the house churches. Any work of God that is not rooted in prayer is doomed to fail. Any work that is truly called the work of God must be rooted in prayer. It must start in prayer. It must continue in prayer and be consummated in prayer. The work of God begins in prayer, if it is truly called the work of God. Because if it is the work of God, then God himself must come to do it. And for God to come to do it, man invites God through prayer. The work of God must be done by God. And for God to come and do his work through man, through the instrumentality of prayer, man invites God. So the house church, one of the greatest responsibility and most important responsibility of the house church is that the house church should give itself to prayer. And the work of God, the success of the work of God is the presence of God. And God comes into his work through prayer, and God is kept through prayer and holiness. Those who pray bring down God. And as God comes to be among his people and begin to use his people to do his work, if they maintain the praying that brought him down and maintain his presence through holiness, their success will be guaranteed. So the house church is a place for prayer. What is the house church supposed to be praying for? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. If you have your Bible, you open there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. He said, "You cannot enter a strong man's house and take away his good until you first tie the strong man." So the church, the house church prays to bind the strong man in the locality where it is established, because by the time you are establishing a house church anywhere, the powers of the enemy is at work. There is a satanic prince of the place. There are demons ruling the place. There are powers controlling the people. And Jesus said, if you want to go somewhere and take the good of a strong man, you first bind him. So there's a need to pray, to bind, to take control of the power that is ruling over a place. There is a need to pray and overthrow the satanic powers. There is a need to pray and bind all the controlling demons. There's a need to pray and release the people. If a person just goes somewhere and start preaching and establish a house church, and when you actually talk about establishing, planting a house church, it is planted through prayer. The Lord himself told Jeremiah, he said, "Today I have set you over nations, over kingdoms." He said, "You are going to uproot, you are going to overthrow, you are going to destroy. And then after that, you are going to build and to plant." So there was the work of overthrowing, destroying, dismantling the works of the enemy. You don't start building without destroying the works of the enemy. And it is through the instrumentality of prayer that will destroy the works of the enemy. If you want to succeed somewhere, the first duty of the house church somewhere is to overthrow the powers of darkness within the place and in the lives of the people. So the house church gives itself to pray to pull down the enemy. The house church gives itself to pray to break the powers of the enemy in the lives of people. Most people, why don't they believe? Or why do they believe and very soon they backslide? Why are some people given to sin? Why are people given to alcoholism? Why are people given to immorality, to prostitution? Why are people given to witchcraft, to sorcery, etc.? They are bound. There are people who will tell you, "Look, I don't like smoking. I don't like drinking. I don't like doing any of this thing, but I'm a captive." So they are prisoners, and the house church is established somewhere to set the prisoners free. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, the first message he preached, he said, "The anointing of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has sent me this day to set the captive free." The house church, wherever it is established, set out to set, to release the prisoners. And you release the prisoners through the power of prayer. It is through the power of prayer that we release a locality. It is through the power of prayer that we equally release the people. And it is through the power of prayer that we impose the reign of the Lord. So we pull down the enemy that was on the throne in that particular place, and we establish the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular place. And we do it through the power of prayer. We are going to look at an example of One of the disciples who went somewhere to preach, and by the time he went, something was happening in that village or in that town. The example of Philip. So there are satanic powers controlling a place, and there are satanic powers controlling people, and there are satanic powers controlling families. There are satanic powers controlling tribes, controlling villages, controlling towns. You cannot do the work of God in a place. Concerning, there are satanic powers controlling that particular place where that house church is established, and there are satanic powers controlling that home. You first must bring down the power before the work of God can truly be done. In Acts of Apostles chapter 8, so Philip had gone to this city and in Samaria to preach the word of God. And by the time he went to this city, something was happening. Acts of Apostles chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. He went to Samaria and he started preaching. The Bible said, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. And they exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with sorcery. So in this town, there was this man, and the whole town followed him, worshiping him, and they actually called him the great power. So he was like the god of that town. It is the power of prayer that breaks the grip of such a person, such witchcraft, such sorcery, such occultic powers that have been ruling over a people for decades. You don't just enter a town and begin to do a work in that town without, first of all, liberating the people and breaking this witchcraft, this bewitchment. The person had controlled the entire town. The spiritual atmosphere of the town was bound. You needed to pierce through. You needed to break through. And it is the power of prayer that breaks through the powers of darkness, the cloud of the enemy, in order to establish the cloud of God's glory over a particular town. That's why in a particular town, you can get the people resisting the gospel with all their heart. It is not because mentally they don't like it. It is because something is wrong. They are bound, and the power of prayer will set them free. So the people need to be prayed to be released. They need to be released from the bondages of the enemy. And the specific stronghold of that place need to be identified and prayed for. We are talking about that place where the house church is. We are saying that the prayer in the house church as a place of prayer, the place must be prayed for. You identify the specific powers controlling the place and identify the powers controlling the people that are in that place. And you pray for the place, you pray for the people, they will be set free, they will be liberated. And by the time you start preaching to them, their hearts will be opened, and those who believe, they will actually abide. So unless the power is broken, and unless the people themselves are released, those who believe may soon go back to sin, or they will even be in the church and continue to practice the sin that binds them. There are things that keep people in captivity. A man that is bound cannot run the Christian race. You cannot tie a man. Even if you encourage a man, even if you rebuke a man, even if you want to cane him and say you run, as far as that man is bound, there is no way he can go far. The first thing that is done to a person who is tied is that man needs to be set free. So people believe, and they cannot be zealous. They believe, they cannot run the race well. They believe, they are not hot for God. They believe they are not fruitful. They believe they are not even preaching. They believe when you look at their life, you start asking what is truly the difference between this man and an unbeliever. It is because the man is bound. The bondages may include sexual immorality. It may be sorcery, it may be witchcraft, it may be alcoholism, it may be drugs, it may be prostitution, it may be tradition, it may be religion. There are different types of bondages that may keep people captive in a particular town. So the place needs to be released, and the people need to be released. So the house church prays to release the place, and the house church prays in order to release the people. So the people who have believed, the saints that have believed, they are supposed to be released from these bondages. When Lazarus came out from the grave, Jesus, by the tomb of Lazarus, shouted, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible said the dead man came out alive, but he was bound. Jesus spoke life into him, but Jesus did not go to begin to release him. The Bible said he came out alive, but he was bound with grave clothing. He was bound with grave clothing. And Jesus told the disciple, untie him and let him go. So somebody can have life, but he's bound. He can actually have the life of God within him, but he is bound. That is why many things about his life not moving. He does not have the desire for the word of God. He does not have the desire to be committed. He does not have a passion. His life looks just abnormal. Even his business, many things about his life. He may be bound by sin, he may be bound by demon, he may be bound by curses, he may be bound by wounds, he is emotionally shattered, he may be bound by fear. Such a person needs to be set free. And that's why Jesus said, untie him and let him go. And that's the duty of the house church. Those who believe, they are supposed to be set free. And it is this power of prayer and the appropriate ministry carry out towards these people within the house church. You pray, release the prayer place, you pray, release the people, and you carry out the appropriate ministry. The ministry of the people being free from the power of sin, the ministry of the people being free from the power of demons, the ministry of the people being free from the power of curses, the ministry of the people being free from demonic hindrances. There are people who are bound. There are people who have been influenced by demons. There are even people who are possessed by demons. By the time they came to the Lord, they were filled with demons. The demons need to be cast out. The power of prayer within the house church will set these people free so that they can go. Jesus said, untie him and let him go. Prayer unties the people. Prayer releases the place. Prayer releases the people. So it is important within the house churches that this type of prayer is going on to release the people one by one, release the home. The home where you may even be holding the house church, that may be housing the house church, may be a home that knows covenant with the enemy. It may be a home where occultic practices have taken place. There will be conflict. As you begin to pray within that home, very soon the home itself is released. Prayer releases the atmosphere. Prayer releases the people. And prayer begins to do something that will make the work of God in that place to move on very fast. So we pray for the people. We pray for the place. We equally pray for the maturity of the believers, those who have come in, who have believed and come in. Paul said about his spiritual children in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He said, My dear children, my little children, for whom I am again in travail of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Those who believe are established in the faith through prayer. We travel in the place of prayer. We wrestle with God for the formation of Christ in those who have believed. When people come into the church, into the kingdom of God, they are spiritual babies. They need to be established. They need to become grounded. And one of the instruments in getting them grounded, and that's one of the duties of the leaders and one of the duties of the house church, is that we wrestle with God in order to have these people grounded in their faith. It is called the formation of Christ in them, the maturation, their maturation. You cannot give something big for a baby to carry. If we want to produce workers tomorrow, we must pray for those who are coming in today to become mature in their relationship with God. So prayer in the house churches so that the young converts are established. So Paul wrestled with God. He paid the price. He prayed for these people until these people were established in the faith. No one will be established until someone somewhere is paying the price for him. But the unfortunate thing in the body of Christ today is that as people come in, immediately they have one talent or the other, or one gift or the other. A lot of weight, responsibility poured on them. They are spiritual babies, but you give them heavy things to begin to carry. And after a time, the person who looks so zealous in the first year of his salvation even begin to avoid coming to church. What has happened? He has been crushed by a heavy weight, an immature person who started carrying a heavy weight that was bigger than his ability. The first thing is we wrestle for the formation of Christ in these people who have believed. The Apostle Paul equally teaches us the other aspects we should pray for within the house churches, for the believer, for those who have believed and come in. When people believe and come in, the easiest way to know how to pray for them is to ask, how did the early apostle, the early leaders, how were they praying for these people who equally they led to the Lord? If we learn how they prayed for them, we'll equally be able to know how to pray for those who are coming in through us. Let's rapidly look at how the apostle prayed for this convert that he had, for these house churches, for these churches that he planted. Those who believe, he paid the price to pray for them. And that is why those churches, those believers were established. They became mature. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1, how God, how the apostle prayed for these brethren. From verse 15, he said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people," he heard about their faith and love for all God's people, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in prayer." He thanked God for them. He remembered them in prayer. And what did he pray? "I have not stopped giving thanks and remembering you in prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." He prayed that they may have the spirit of wisdom, they may have the spirit of revelation, so that you may know him better. He prayed that they may know him better. And for them to know him better, they needed revelation. They needed wisdom. So we need to know, how do we pray for this young convert? How do we pray for the people, these people who have believed and they are with us in the house church? He prayed that they may have wisdom. He prayed that they may have revelation. He said, "I pray so that you may know God better." So praying that these people will grow, they will know God better. "I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." So he prayed that the eyes of their heart, many believers are blind. They don't know the hope to which they have called them. They don't know the riches of the glorious inheritance that God has in the saints. They don't know even know their inheritance. They don't know their right. They don't know the blessing that is theirs. That is why they are in Christ, but they keep looking outside. They keep wishing that they were like the people of the world, without knowing that the people of the world, they are equally wishing that if they wish that they were like us. It is because of spiritual blindness. We need to pray for revelation that these people may know God better. We need to pray for revelation that these people may know the glorious riches God has for us. The Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have Christ in you, imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, the one who owns all things. We call him our Father, yet we are afraid about our future. How can a person know God, the King of Kings, the Almighty God, the one who owns all things, the most powerful one, and yet he's afraid? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to know. So the apostle prayed that their eyes may be opened. He prayed that their eyes may be opened. One of the prophets had to pray in the Bible. Elisha, he had to pray that God may open the eyes of his servant, because the servant saw the army of the enemy surrounding them and was afraid. The prophet prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, he saw chariots of fire surrounding them. Oh, that God may open our eyes to see the angel that always surround us when we are moving, to see that we are always guarded when we are asleep, to see that the doors with us are greater than those with them, to see that, oh, even the Lord is with us, it does not matter how many enemies surround us. We are always on the victorious side. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's one of the revelations that we need to have. Our eyes open to see it. The believers need to be prayed to know they have come to glorious riches, great inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 3, again, listen to how Paul prayed for them. Verse 14 to 21, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. Verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. That's what he prayed. He was praying that they will not become weakened. They will not become weak, but they will be strengthened. Oh, they will be strengthened in their inner being. If a person is strengthened, he will start his Christian life strong. He will continue strong and he will end up strong. There are some people who start very zealous, very committed, but after 2 years, they are no longer committed because they were not being prayed for. If we pray for the people in our house churches, they will be strengthened in their inner being. And their inner being strengthened in their spirit. The person who is strong in the inside will control the outside. If we are strong in the inside, the outside will be taken care of. Unfortunately, many believers are weak in the outside. That's why they are being controlled. They're in the inside. They are weak in the inside. That's why the outside controls them. When we are strong in the inside, will control the circumstances around us. Why is it that the slightest problem, many believers crumble? Because they are weak in their inside. They are not being prayed for. So in the house churches, we pray that the people will be strengthened in their inner being. So the house church is a place to pray, to strengthen the believers in their inner being. He says, I pray that so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you being rooted and established in love. He prayed that they will be rooted. Every tree, what makes a tree to withstand a storm are the roots. Just see how Paul established his convert through prayer. He prayed that they will be rooted. They will be established in the faith. They will become strong in the inside. They will be rooted and they will be established in love. And he prayed that you may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. Many believers don't know this, how high, how wide, how deep, how broad the love of Christ towards them is. And that's why they are always longing for other things outside. But there's the love of Christ. So we pray that that's what it means to know God. When you know God, when you know that how deep the love of Christ, how large the love of Christ towards you is, you will be at rest. So the apostle prayed for them that they may know this love of Christ. He prayed for them that they may be rooted. So we need to know how should we pray for our people? We pray that they will know God better. We pray they will be rooted. We pray they will know the love. They will know this glorious inheritance. And this is one of the responsibilities of the house church. Getting our people established, wrestling with God in order that these people who God has given to us may become mature in the Lord. Actually, this is what every parent ought to be doing for his biological child. Unfortunately, many parents are wrestling, are doing everything so that even their own biological children are getting rooted in worldliness, rooted in sin, rooted in all other things except being rooted in God. And that is why such a child ends up being subdued by the world and not subduing the world. Paul taught them in... also prayed for them and teaching us how we should pray in the house churches for people in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. Colossians 1 from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Get it? From day one of the people's salvation, from day one they heard about them, they started praying. Imagine a person that from day one of his salvation, the type of prayer that Apostle Paul was praying for him. And if such a prayer is being prayed for a young convert, somebody who has just come in, how will such a person backslide? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. How many believers know the will of God, even know the call of God for their life? How many believers know the hope to which they have been called? Paul interceded, he prayed, and that's what he is telling us. We need to pray for these people to know the will of God. Imagine somebody after 30 years, he does not even know why he is called. If you ask him, what is the call of God for your life? I am still praying. 30 years in salvation, you don't yet know the call of God for your life. And therefore, you are living the Christian life in a purpose. There's no purpose. There's no direction. There's no clear goal. You will end up wasting your life. Paul prayed. He prayed from day one of these people's salvation that they may know the will of God. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Strengthen in order that you may develop character. Endurance, patience is what Christian character is all about. And giving joyful thanks. So they pray to establish their converts in the house churches because we know the people and they are very close to us. We are with these few people God has given to us. We labor and we pay the price and pray and get them established in the Lord, established in the faith, established in the call, and get rooted, strengthened, so that they know all that they ought to know, and they set out and they begin to do all that they ought to do. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, Paul again said, and this is my prayer. We are learning what to pray for when we are praying for people in the house churches. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of inside. That believer will say, no, God, I love you. Oh, God, I love you. God, if you were to ask them, what does that mean to you? They don't even know what it means. Love is not just some emotion. There is not the knowledge of love. He says that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what is pure and blameless. The capacity to discern what is best, what is pure, what is blameless until the coming of the Lord. Let's just look at an example of one of these people in one of these house churches, how he himself also prayed for the believers. And Paul gave a testimony about him. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you? One of you. And a servant of Christ Jesus sends greeting. Sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vowed for him that he's working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He said, Epaphras is one of you. So when they are talking about people praying, it is not people coming from somewhere. One of you. So within this house church, within the house, he said, one of you. And look at how he prayed. He said he was wrestling in prayer for you. And how did he pray? He wrestled. What did he pray for? That you may stand firm in all the will of God. That you may become mature. You may become fully assured. So there was the how of prayer and there was the what of prayer. In prayer, he put in his all. If there are people who are doing like Paul, doing like Epaphras, wrestling for the life of the believers, we have believers who are fully mature. We have believers who know, giving themselves to all the will of God. We have believers who are fully assured. Today, you cannot tell them, they will not be swept to and fro by any wing of doctrine. They are believers who are standing firm. And for Epaphras, he prayed for these brethren here in Colossae. He prayed for those in Laodicea. He prayed for those in Hierapolis. He had grown in prayer. And those who learn to pray for one person within this house church will soon know how to pray for five, how to pray for 10. And very soon they know how to pray for that one church. Very soon they'll be able to pray for multiple churches. They have grown as intercessors. So within the house church, we pray for the people, we pray for their maturity. Within the house church, we pray for the vision of the house church, its growth, its expansion. Why is it there? Why is the house church there? We labor to pray in order that the purpose for which God established that house church may be fully accomplished. We do not only pray for the house church, or we do not only pray within the house church, we equally teach the people who are within that house church how to pray. In other words, we pray, but we equally produce people who begin to pray. Let's open our Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 11. We are saying we pray, but we equally produce people who should pray, so that the prayer does not just depend on one person, so that if tomorrow he is not there, everything comes to an end. We pray and we disciple people in prayer. We pray and we disciple people in prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. In the book of Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So they have been watching Jesus pray, looking at Jesus pray. And one day one of them gathered the courage and said, Lord, when we were with John, when we know that John taught his disciples, equally teach us to pray. The people are taught to pray. And one of the easiest way to teach a person to pray is praying with that person. So Jesus told them, when you pray, say. So Jesus taught them to pray. He taught them what to say in the place of prayer. He taught them how to pray by them seeing his own prayer life. So within the house churches, we actually disciple people to pray. Since we said, the work of God is done through prayer, and that no work of God without prayer can ever succeed. In the house churches, we are actually training people who will succeed. The house church should have a specific prayer day and a specific time when they meet to pray. Things should not be left in the air. There's the discipline of prayer where the people know at this time
We will all come together. The people in the household should know the power of a praying church, and they should know the power of the prayer of the church. And that's why all the people of the house church should know, on this particular day, we are supposed to meet together. All of us will come together, except if something goes wrong with anybody, we all come together to pray. So the house churches, specific time to pray, specific day of prayer, and every member of the house church should be rallied to come, because they not only come and pray, they equally come and learn to pray. Normally, when the church is praying somewhere and the members of that church, a particular member of that church is not with the church and he's rather somewhere doing other things, it means that he is outside the will of God. He is open to the attacks of the enemy. If we are casting demon in a particular place, and a brother is somewhere, a sister is somewhere doing other things, and where God has not commanded him to go and do, those demons can go and attack him. So all the members of the house church ought to be together praying, and the house church prayer meeting should be attended by all the members. We learn to pray, and that's why initially it should not be a very long prayer meeting. It may just be the first 2 hours. And then the house church will grow until a moment that they can spend night and even days in prayer. The saints are taught to be grateful to God. Learn gratitude by testifying of how God is answering their prayers. Learn gratitude by giving testimonies. And learn gratitude by thanking God for specific things that God is doing in their life. The saints should be taught to pray and not give up. That's why Jesus says you should always pray and not faint, not give up. Irrespective of the trials they are going through, in the house churches, we teach the believers to pray, knowing that the God of heaven is with us. It does not matter what we are going through. Irrespective of the crisis we are going through, God will stand with us. It is within the house churches that we teach believers how to face crisis through prayer. The saints are taught to pray. They are taught the power of the praying church. They are taught to pray for the church. They are taught to pray for the work of God. They are taught to pray for the nation. They are taught to pray for spiritual leaders. They are taught to pray for political leaders. And they are taught, instead of grumbling and complaining against leadership, against circumstances, they should pray, because our complaint, our grumble will never change anything. Our prayer changes. We change things. There's the power of prayer, and my prayer can go anywhere. I may never be permitted to enter the presidential palace, but in my bedroom, as I kneel down, in my sitting room, I can control a leader somewhere, because the Bible says the heart of kings and princes, they are in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord is able to turn them wherever he will, in whatever direction he will. I can pray, and the Lord will begin to touch the heart of leaders. It is through prayer that we are able to establish righteous laws in the nations. If we don't pray, the wrong laws that we actually end up blocking the church, blocking the purposes of God, will soon be established. So we pray. We pray for the nation. The saints should be taught to add fasting to their prayer. And the easiest way within the house churches is to fast along with the people, so that even someone who has just believed can know how to fast for a day, how to fast for 3 days, until after a time he's even able to fast with the others for 40 days. Nobody learned to swim in a classroom. You learn to swim. There's the theory of swimming. There's the practice of swimming. So the house church is a place of prayer. We pray to liberate where the house church is. We pray to liberate the people in the environment where the house church is. We pray for the people who have come, believe, and joined the house church. We pray to release them. We pray for their maturation. We pray so that they will be able to discover their calling. We pray to back those who have gone out to preach. We pray for the nation. We pray for spiritual leaders. We pray for political leaders. We pray for the children. We pray for families. We pray for everything that is worth being prayed for. We pray so that God will be the one acting for us. If only we know the power of prayer, we'll be able to know what the power of a praying house church. The praying house church is an authority wherever it is established. So, my brother, my sister, let us rise and give ourselves to prayer. God has established that house church. It may just be two of you. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. And he says if two or three of you shall agree about anything you ask for, it will be done. Why don't you just start in your house church and begin to pray, begin to agree, begin to decide what should happen in that locality, that zone, that town, that nation, what should happen about concerning the people. You can pray and things will become different. That is why you have been established as a house church. The house church, the place of prayer. May God bless you.